Oh my goodness. Now, as you well know, we are in the book of 1 John. We've made it through 1, 2, 3. Today we kick off 4. Last week, Pastor Austin Cagle was here, did a phenomenal job. I love the word he used as his key word. Do you remember that word? Yeah, eucatastrophe. Eu meaning well or good. Kata means down. Strophe means to turn. So it's like the bad turn that flipped on itself into good. It's a really powerful word. And he left us with the challenge. What I took from that was that there are two options. In the Christian life, you have two options. You can either give life or you can take it. And we want to be a people that's always giving life. As one great theologian once said, there are two types of people in the world. One type brightens a room by entering. The other brightens a room by leaving. Which one are you going to be? So today we're going to continue on in 1 John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, open it up there. On screen or on paper, it says this: Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come from the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we know the spirit of truth from the spirit of deception. Father, bless your word today, we pray. Now you need to know that this is so couched in a context that has to be understood for us to understand what John is actually talking about. Remember that back at this time, this is a spiritual world. Like, most people view the world and everything in it is all about spirituality. Today, it's kind of the flip version. We're all in this kind of secular, humanistic, atheistic world. You know, people are trying to demythologize the Bible. Miracles can't happen because you can't put those miracles in a test tube and utilize the scientific method on it. And so, therefore, we tend to throw out all things supernatural. But this culture, they were riddled in the supernatural. I mean, common belief, every rock, every river, every mountain, every stream had some sort of spirit or demon or an entity. It's like the ancient version of, I don't know, Pocahontas, just around the river bend. Have you ever heard the wolf cry to the blue corn moon, or asked the grinning bobcat why he sings? FYI, if you ever see a bobcat and it's grinning at you, run. This is not good. But in that world of thinking, like that new spirituality sort of thinking, everything, every rock has a name and every creature has its own personhood. And at that time, there were demons and there were angels and there were entities and there were ghouls who were always trying to get the upper hand. That's the realm of the common mindset. Think about ancient Greek myth and ancient Roman myth. The gods are always active, and talismans and potions and all sorts of stuff like that. Lots of crazy stuff going on. And that's just in the non-Christian world. In the Christian world, it's just as bad. Not bad meaning in the negative sense bad, but it's just as rampant. Why? Because God was moving massively at this time. If you want proof of that, I don't know, just read the book of Acts. If you want to see the Holy Spirit in action, it's Father's Day. You know, you had to throw in, okay, all right, just strike that from the tape. Listen to what the Holy Spirit was doing. Oh my goodness, you open it up, you have Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, you have right off the get-go, you have rushing winds and tongues of fire and miraculous speech and miraculous interpretation. You have people being healed, all the lame is healed, Aeneas is healed from paralysis. You have Paul was praying over handkerchiefs, and these handkerchiefs were being sent out, and the book of Acts says that whoever got these handkerchiefs would be healed and demons cast out. New CLC ministry fundraiser. Jacob's going to pray over a handkerchief. We're going to send it out. We're going to make some bank here. These things were Peter's shadow. People thought that even if his shadow fell on him, people would be healed. You had the dead being raised. You had the demons being driven out. You had crazy stuff going on. And then that doesn't even factor in the other side of the Spirit working. You had things like people were struck dead from the Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira. You had sorcerers who were blinded and crazy stuff going on. Demons were being cast out. The slave girl had a demon. They cast the demon out. People got all mad. Dorcas was raised to life. Eutychus was raised to life. Very spiritual situation here. And that doesn't even factor in the problem that was really causing issues in the Corinthian church. You know what that was. Multiple chapters written on it. You had that thing called spiritual gifts. Ooh, churches divide all the time over this one. Spiritual gifts were, in fact, the problem was so huge that Paul wrote a letter saying, now listen, concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. I'm going to explain it all out to you. And then he says, look, all of you are coming up with prophecies and all this kind of stuff. Let me set some order here. So now the Spirit is moving. Prophecy is happening. When you have prophets, only two or three of you should go at a time. And then while those two or three are taking turns going, the rest of the people should actually sit back and judge. And, you know, back and forth it goes. It's actually a struggle for order in the church. The Holy Spirit is doing some crazy stuff. And that made it hard to lead a church, and it also made it hard to be a part of the church. Y'all ever been to a crazy service before? Anybody ever? Yeah. You ever been to a Pentecostal church before? Woo! Yes, indeed. I've been to several of them. I went into that whole movement for a while. I've been a part of some crazy stuff, man. I've been pushed over. I've been spit on. I've been screamed at. I've been told to be filled with the Holy Spirit of laughter. People are up there laughing, goofing off, howling like grinning bobcats singing at the moon or something like that. I mean, I've seen some crazy stuff. In the Pentecostal church, when I was there, they broke into prayer time and like everybody starts really loudly praying in tongues. And I'm like, what in the world? Woo, I felt really, really strange. Now, whether those things are valid or not, that's a discussion for another day. At this time in the book of Acts and then in the Corinthian church, the point is that they lived in a spiritual world where the Spirit and say physicality, the two were all jumbled up together. Supernatural things were happening all the time. And so we are left with an issue that the church needed to come together and pray and say, okay, in all of this chaos, how do we know what's real? What's true? Everybody's praying in tongues. Is it real or is it them or is it demonic? People are standing up prophesying, thus saith the Lord, next week you shall pack up your stuff and move to another state. Or, you know, God actually comes out and speaks. And the people are like, really? Do I have to do that? Oh my goodness. What are we going to do about this? You see, the problem with the Holy Spirit, and I say this with all respect, the problem that we experience with the Holy Spirit is that the Spirit does what the Spirit wants when the Spirit wants to do it. Jesus put it like this, the Spirit's like the wind. The wind blows around, you see it going, but guess what? We have no control over the Spirit. So what that means is that we don't get to control. All right, Spirit, you're up in 4 minutes. We're finishing this last song. We need you to do your thing. You got 9 minutes, because then we're taking offering. The Spirit doesn't actually work like that. And so churches, especially church leadership, they have to sit back and go, all right, we'll do the best we can to plan, but we also have to give room to the Spirit, and then we have to judge whether or not what was done is of the Spirit. That's difficult. That's really, really hard. In fact, these things were so huge back then that there was an entire church manual written somewhere about 100 to 300 AD. It is called the Didache. Some of y'all know what that is. This is the first church manual. And a lot of the church manual was spent explaining to people about how to test apostles and prophets. Hey, this is how you know a false prophet from a true prophet. And then it gives this whole list. We're going to go through those soon. So that's the context. Spiritual world, crazy stuff is happening. Much of it's real, genuine, but some of it might be counterfeit, because you know Satan doesn't create anything. You know Satan takes and twists. That's the context. Now, we get into the actual passage, and I have three points for you today. That's it. 3 points, and then we're going out to eat. Okay, here we go. Point number one. We start at the very beginning. He says, dear friends. Now, the actual word there is beloved ones, agape toi, which is agape. So, beloved ones. It says, not every spirit you believe. Point number one is a warning. This is what the warning is. Don't be naive. Don't be gullible. He's telling the church, hey, don't believe everything you hear, because much of what you hear is false. What that implies is that there were people there who, as long as I come and I look a certain way, I sound a certain way, I do a certain thing, you're likely to believe me. Don't believe every spirit. Don't be naive. Don't be gullible. You see, sometimes I think, now Shelly will tell you, if there's any naive one in our family, who is it, sweetheart? She smiles and she points at me. Yes, I am the naive one. I am the gullible one, because for much of my life, this was my thinking that I still struggle with. Well, I'm trying to be kind. Therefore, everyone's trying to be kind. And then a salesperson comes up to me and they're like, hey, we're trying to sell you this thing. And I'm like, well, if I were selling it to people, I would be honest. Therefore, they're being honest. Here's my money, sir. And Shelly's like, who did I marry? So she is my wisdom to my naivete, and the Bible tells me to stop being naive. You see, because earth is not heaven yet. Murfreesboro isn't even Mayberry. And I am not fully developed, and neither are you. What that means is that we live in a fallen world. And at the end of the day, you have a sinful nature, I have a sinful nature, the world has a sinful nature. And therefore, we need to understand that there are spirits out there who will lie to you, looking you in the eyeballs, smiling, because they know they're going to eat you after. Alfred said to Batman, there are people who are in the world who burn the world just to watch it burn. But I like to think, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-ay, my, oh my, what a wonderful day. Plenty of sunshine coming my way. Don't we all love each other? Will you hold my wallet while I walk around the block, please? Okay, that's Patrick. Where'd Patrick go? And that's it. Now, how many of you would be in my camp? Thank you for the honesty. Okay. All of you who are salespeople, you now know who to target. Come to us. Oh my goodness, this guy came over to our house from our church. He was selling a food service. And doggone it, he told us of, yeah, this church. It was Mel, okay? It was Mel. No, at another church, because no one would do that from this church, he comes over and doggone it, he's a salesperson. He's selling this product and he makes it sound so good. And so I'm like, oh, the Lord has spoken. Look at the favor. I'm highly blessed and favored of the Lord. Look at this deal. I'm going to get this food service. They're going to stock my food up for like 12 years, and it's going to be fantastic. And so I signed the dotted line. Uh-oh, there's lots of paperwork, lots of small words that I didn't read because I'm like, I don't need to read those. This is my boy right here. This is my friend. Come to find out, we're a year into it or something like that, and man, along with this thing comes like this freezer that is the freezer of all restaurants ever. We could have a third home inside the freezer. It was crazy. And all of this, we started saying, wait a second, they're charging us for this. And so we wanted to get out, but they wouldn't let us out. And so now we're stuck with this like $1 million freezer, which they won't. And so I'm sitting back going, Shelly, how did we get into this? Aren't you doing your job? And she just looks back at me and goes, aw, you sweet man. You sweet man. So, don't believe every spirit that comes your way. Martin Luther said, we're at the same time saints and sinners. So everyone in here is going to hurt someone else. Everyone in here struggles with doing their own thing for their own reason on the best of days. And so we need to, well, we're going to talk about what it says next. But some of y'all are sitting back going, hold on, I don't even know what naive means. I know naive is associated with Michael, but I don't have a definition for it. Here it is. Naive means this, showing a lack of experience, wisdom, or judgment. Too willing to believe that someone is telling the truth. That people's intentions are generally good. And that life is simple and fair. The short version is it's a tendency to trust people blindly. I don't know you. You haven't proven yourself to me, but I'll trust you. That does not sound too smart when I say it, even though I struggle with it. Gullible simply means easily persuaded to believe something. Easily persuaded to believe something. Now, you might need other examples than me, and so I found a couple of good examples. You might think of characters like Snow White. Snow White is one of the most gullible characters ever. Hint, if you see a scary old woman trying to sell you a too good to be true apple, should you eat it? Okay. Everybody, just extend your hands right over here. We're going to pray for wisdom. No, like there's no reason she should have ever ate that apple from that woman. Man, back when I was young and Halloween rolled around, we had this one kick where my mom wouldn't even let me eat candy that I got from another house because apparently people were slipping in needles into the candy or something. They looked kind of nice, but I couldn't even eat that candy. So, come on, Snow White. Olaf. Y'all know, oh, man, Olaf's got issues. Frozen Part 2, he's stuck in a scary forest. All sorts of crazy things are happening. And this is what he says. I'll have all the answers when I'm older. Like why we're in this dark, enchanted wood. I know in a couple years, these will seem like childish fears. And so I know this isn't bad. It's good. And so in the scene, there are like these scary creatures that are in the thing. No, Olaf, this is not good. You need to get out of the forest. Some of you who are older, you might think back to Rose Nyland. All right, you just showed your age. That's good. She's from the Golden Girls. Some of you might know Michael Scott. I don't know. Maybe Michael Scott. We're talking about gullible people, naive people. Do not believe every spirit that comes your way. Do not believe every truth claim that comes your way. Why? Because we are fallen. We just have to keep that in the forefront of our brain. Even Bob Wallace from White Christmas got this. He said, come, come now. Surely you knew that everybody's got a little larceny in them. Sometimes it's really funny to see Christians express that larceny. One of my favorite stories is back at another church, we had an older, like a really old grandfather pastor. How many of you know Pastor Hardwick? Anyone know Pastor Hardwick? All right, this very grandfatherly guy. Well, one of the members in our church was driving, and this car cuts them off. And this driver had a little fit of road rage. And so now they're like, what are you doing? And they're using sign language in the communication process. And they're so angry, they speed up and they get in the other lane and they pull right up next to the car and they're honking. They're like, what are you doing? And then they see, oh no, that's Pastor Hardwick. And Pastor Hardwick's like, hey. And then the person gets really sanctified. Oh, hi. I was just, yeah, hi. We all have that capability. So one reason we don't trust everything that comes our way is because human beings are fallen. The other one is because of what John tells us right now. 1 John 4:1b says, why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Newsflash. There are people in the world whose goal it is to lie to you. You don't even need to know why they're lying. Maybe it's personal gain. Maybe they're just deceived. But there are people out there who will lie to you. It seems to me the only place we know this seems to be in the realm of politics. Man, you get a politician up there, and there's like fact checkers and all this kind of stuff right there. That man, good. Love some good fact checkers. But in every other area of life, we tend to be very passive. The things we watch, the things we listen to, the belief systems that are constantly put forward. We have to be careful. Matthew 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. 2 Peter 2:1, but false prophets also arose among the people, secretly bringing destructive heresies. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, false apostles, deceitful workmen. Listen to this. Disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. I don't care how good they look. I don't care how handsome they are or pretty. I don't care how well they speak. We've got to test all things. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. I don't think Joseph Smith, I don't think Muhammad read those passages. You see, Satan's job is to do that. All right, so point number one, don't be gullible. Don't be naive. Point number two, we not only have the warning, but now we have the command. Listen to what he says. He says, but test the spirits. Why? To see if they're from God. The word there is dokimazete, which is simply saying to test, examine, prove, or scrutinize. To recognize as genuine, to deem worthy. Don't believe everything, but rather than just believe it, don't just shake it off either. You're supposed to test it. You're supposed to test it. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 and 21 says, do not despise prophecies. Don't despise prophecies. We should love prophecies. But test everything. Someone say everything. Everything. You test everything. Everything that comes in, everything that goes out, whatever form it's coming in, we test it. They needed this in John's day, obviously, which is why John's writing it. They needed it in the early days of the church. You see, a lot of apostles and a lot of prophets were traveling from church to church. And so they'd come to our church and they'd say, hey, I'm a prophet. And so the church would say, okay, great, that's amazing. And so apparently lots of false prophets were traveling giving false words. And so the church constructed this thing called the Didache, which gave some guidelines on how to tell a true prophet from a false prophet. I'm going to tell you what those guidelines are so that you can leave here and never struggle with false prophecy. Are you ready? Yes, you're ready. Here we go. All right. Number one, the message must align with the gospel. We agree with that one. Now, see, that's the easy one. All right, great. Yes, good. Here's one that's a little bit better. If the prophet stays for longer than 2 days, they're a false prophet. You got 15 minutes left, buddy. You better get out of here. If the prophet stays for longer than 2 days, they're a false prophet. If the prophet asks for money, false prophet. If the prophet has bad character, false prophet. Now this one, I don't even know what this one means, but I'm sure some of you will be able to use this in your life. If the prophet eats while in the spirit, they're in a false prophet. I'm like, what does that even mean? If he's like, dear Lord, thank you for this day. I'm like, I don't even know what that means. But if they eat in the spirit, if they eat while they're in the spirit, they are a false prophet. Whether these rules are good or bad, what they tell you is that at that time, there were prophets coming in and they were moochers. They were teaching false gospels. They were trying to raise money. Their motives weren't pure. And so the church had these guidelines which they would follow. So the church had it with John. The church had it in the early church, or they needed it in the early church, and the church needed it throughout history. The 600s, you had Muhammad come on the scene. Jump all the way through. The 1800s, you have Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, goes off into the woods because he doesn't know what church to join. And then he has a vision, depending on which version you read, it was either the Father and Jesus or an angel, whichever it was, says, all of them are an abomination to me. I'm going to restore the gospel. Joseph Smith didn't know that Satan can even appear as an angel of light. Charles Taze Russell, founder of the JWs, or George Wendt Hensley. He's a Christian, I think, maybe. This was founded in the 1950s. We're going to do this next week, by the way, but he is the one who introduced snake handling. So be sure to come next week. His first Sunday. That's what we're going to do. Or L. Ron Hubbard, Scientology in the 1950s, or Jim Warren Jones, the People's Temple. They all drank the poison Kool-Aid. Or David Koresh, the Branch Davidians. Do not believe every word that claims to be true, but test. That means test what I say, test what he says, and him, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Test, test, test. You see, ideas have consequences. Ideas have consequences. In fact, I submit to you, no great thing, good or bad, has ever been done without an idea first. You see, actions are preceded by ideas. You typically have actions which are based off of convictions, which are based off of beliefs, which are based off of ideas. Ideas can lead to beautiful outcomes, but they can also lead to tragic ones. The idea that there is no God leads to tragic ideas. The idea that your worth is dependent on your pigment, terrible idea. The idea that your worth depends on size, education, level of development, location, leads to terrible ideas. The idea that gender is fluid leads to terrible ideas. Or all religions are equal. Or that Jesus was just a man. You could go on and on and on. All ideas are not equal, and therefore God gave us a brain so that every idea that comes in, we got to test them before we let them get rooted. So you might be asking me, okay, well, fine, Michael, we know we're supposed to test, but how do we test? I'm going to give you the test right now, like the real test right here. It says, John's so kind for us, he actually gives it for us. He says, this is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. But every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. It is the spirit of, someone say, Antichrist.
Ooh.
You say Antichrist, and it's kind of like saying Mufasa. Ooh. It is the spirit of Antichrist, and John tells us, listen, guys, the spirit of Antichrist was already there and is presently here. This isn't, Antichrist isn't even mentioned in the book of Revelation. People are thinking like Antichrist, oh, Nicholas Carpathia rising up from Russia, you know, something crazy. Maybe, maybe not, but that word's not even used in the book of Revelation. John tells us that the spirit of Antichrist has been here and is here. And if we're not careful, we could be seduced by such. So, what is the test? Well, the test in this context is easy. It's, do they proclaim that Jesus, Son of God, came in the flesh? You know what that's called. That's called the incarnation. You know what the word incarnation means. It comes from two words, en and caro, which means in flesh. God took on flesh. Now, some of you are very astute out there. I know you're sitting there going, well, there's a whole context here. What great heresy was going on at this time? Do you remember? Gnosticism, absolutely. And Gnosticism said all matter was, all spirit was good. So if all matter is evil, what does that mean about the incarnation? Uh-oh. If God took on flesh and flesh is evil, that makes God evil. So what the really smart Gnostics started to do is say, okay, how can we still hold that Jesus is God but not be flesh? Well, the answer, he's a hologram. He only seemed to be evil. This is called Docetism. And so John was writing against a group of people who were literally saying, yes, Jesus is God, but he wasn't really human. It looked like he was, but he wasn't. Now, here's the irony. The irony is that today, people struggle with Jesus being God. Like, the big problem is, well, you know what? Jesus was a good man. He was a prophet. But that whole Jesus is God thing, that's a struggle for us. That's a struggle today. Back then, they had no problem with that. You know what they struggled with? That God became man. Whoa, now that's a moment right there. And so John is saying, listen, anyone who says that God did not become flesh is of the Antichrist. And he didn't even say of Antichrist, is Antichrist, is what he said. Antichrist means anti, means against. Christo means Christ. So Antichrist is anything that is against Christ. Now, some of you might be sitting there going, okay, well, one, that's broad. Yes, it is. But remember, John was speaking to a specific situation at a specific time. We're going to broaden this as we start to land the plane. What I really want to get to you very quickly is, why is the incarnation the apex, the crux that is the line by which we judge? You see, many people think that, why did Jesus come to earth? Well, he came to die for our sins. Wrong. That's a part of it. In fact, that's a beautiful part of it. That's a huge part of it. But that's not the only reason Jesus came to earth. You see, Jesus came to earth to fill a whole number of things. Number one, if God did not become flesh, I mean flesh, like fully human, not like one-third, like Percy Jackson or, you know, something like that, no sort of demigod or hologram. If Jesus did not become flesh, then Jesus fails to be any real example for you and me. Be like Jesus. Yeah, that doesn't even count. He wasn't even human. So how can I be like him? You know, he was all God and no human, and I'm all human, no God. So he fails to be any sort of real example for us. If Jesus was not God in flesh, then Jesus cannot fulfill his role as high priest. Uh-oh. You know that whole mediator thing? Hebrews chapter 4, 14 and 15 says this, Therefore, since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, just as we are, without sin. If Jesus were not human, if God were not human, could he be tempted? No, and if he could not be tempted, then he cannot identify with us as the true high priest. Major problem there. Number three, salvation itself is impossible. You see, the problem is sin. Sin carries a debt. Guess what the amount of that debt is? It's called infinity. The weight of your sin and my sin against an infinitely holy God is, we can't even fathom it. Who is the only worthy being who can pay such a debt? That would be, yeah, God, absolutely. But the problem is, who committed the sin? Man. So who owes the debt? Man. So now we have man having to be a part of the process, but man can't pay it. What's the answer? Incarnation. It's beautiful. This is good. And then last one, if Jesus were not God in flesh, then God could never be joined or would never be joined to mankind. And if God is not joined to mankind, guess what mankind can never be joined to? God. The early church was adamant about this idea that basically said God took our life upon himself so that we could partake of his divine life. That's why the incarnation is so beautiful. It's not only the death, the burial, and the resurrection, but it's everything else too. John says this is the key. Now, we're not dealing with a ton of Gnosticism today. Ours kind of flips. Granted, there is a lot of Gnostic thought happening. But if we expand this, we come to our takeaways. So, worship team, y'all can start to come on up. We come to our takeaways. We know John is saying, don't believe everything, test all things to see if it's worthy of test. God never calls us to blind faith. He calls us to informed faith. God always said, hey, Abraham, this is what I want you to do. BTW, here is my resume. Boom. I'm the God who did this, and this. Great. You see, the problem for us is that we live in a culture that militates against testing. In fact, if you test me, or I test you, or I test what you say, or you test what I say, or you judge what I wear, or I judge what you wear, or any sort of, or I judge what you do, and you judge what I do, what do I cry? Foul, someone did something wrong. You can't judge me. Don't judge me. And therefore, we have become gun-shy in a culture that says, you can't judge anything. Don't test anything. Just smile and nod. And maybe even go along with it. It's called religious descriptivism and religious pluralism. One of those says, it's not enough to just say, okay, I hear you. Now we have to say, oh, well, yours is just as valid as mine. So you might be a Buddhist, well, that's true for you, and that's good for you. My truth is this. And if I ever say, no, you're wrong, # cancel me. It's a strange place we live. And so what does this actually push us to? Well, it leads us to three things. Here's our takeaways. The first takeaway, it's called ready, willing, and able, okay? The first takeaway is Christians have to be ready to engage reality. We have to be ready. But I warn you here, if you're ready to engage reality, there is a massive warning that comes alongside of this, because not only is it dangerous, it's dangerous, but it's also exhausting. Do you know how many ideas, truth claims, come into your brain per day? Forbes says this: digital marketing experts estimate that most Americans are exposed to around 4,000 to 10,000 ads every day. And that doesn't even include truth claims that are constantly thrown. What that means is you are constantly bombarded by truth claims. Do this, say this, be this, this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is bad. Think this way and don't think that way. Everything you read, everything you hear, all the music and the movies and the television, woo! It's constantly coming in like this. And if you're not careful, you'll let it go by without testing it. Think about something silly, like I love it when a Sprite commercial comes on, and this Sprite commercial has a basketball star. They got someone like LeBron James. He's like Sprite, doom, 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 okay. Sprite, woo! And then people are like, Sprite, Sprite, Sprite. Do you think Sprite's gonna help you to be like 9 feet tall and slam? Answer, no, it's not. Guys, let me just talk to the guys. There's this product, especially teenage guys. It's this product called Axe. You take a product called Axe and then they put a commercial on. The guy's like, whoo. And then all the women flock to him. Come here, come here. Okay, don't. Okay, all right. All right. Awkward. It's because I don't have Axe. That's the problem. But I got the Axe on, and now all the women are like, man, y'all play hard to get. My goodness gracious. They're like, oh my goodness. And now these crazy little nerdy teenage guys come in. They spray an Axe on. They're like, where are all the women? I mean, these ads don't even make sense, but they work. This is why ads for the Super Bowl, they'll pay millions of dollars for 30 seconds. And the thing doesn't even make sense because they make millions and millions because we hear it, we see it, we don't know how to think logically, we're too tired to think logically, we won't test it, and then we become products of the system. It's exhausting. Everything that comes in, it's like, hold on. Nadia's got to be so frustrated sometimes. Almost everything we see, she knows, oh no, Dad's coming. Nadia, we just watched that show. What do you think the message was? What's it trying to tell you? She beats me to it now. She's like, oh my gosh, Dad, that was new spirituality, and they're trying to tell me to do such and such. I'm like, oh, that's my baby. That's my baby. Oh, I'm so proud. My goodness. I mean, everything that comes in. The Chronicles of Narnia has a worldview. It's trying to tell you something. Star Wars has a worldview. In fact, George Lucas said, I see Star Wars as taking all the issues that religion represents and trying to distill them down into a more modern and easily accessible construct. Now, I'm not saying don't watch it, but if you haven't thought through the movie yet, well, then you could be deceived, especially younger. The Golden Compass, a famous series right there, the author said this, I'm trying to undermine the basis of Christian belief. My books are about killing God. If there is a God and he is the Christian God, then he deserves to be put down. Friends, Sex and the City, Euphoria, Dinosaur Train, The Avengers, all of the music. Test. Test. It's exhausting, but it's also fun if you're weird. Second thing, Christians not only must be ready to engage, but they must be willing to engage. Now, the willing part comes down to two. We need to love God enough to engage. And wait for this one. We need to love each other enough to engage. You see, if I see you going down a wrong path and I love you, I'm going to have to engage. Had a friend who was watching garbage, and I basically, I pulled him aside, and I said, dude, if you're watching this, that's going to lead to something much, much worse. Oh, no. Fast forward, led to something much, much worse. Don't judge me. We have to be willing to do the hard thing. And then the last thing is, we have to be not only ready and willing, but we've got to be able to engage. Last thought. John says, we have to test, and there's a way to test. Now, the obvious ones are prayer, community, church history, you know, all of that stuff. Those are the praying fast. Those are the obvious ones. I'm just going to give you the big one, because it's what Protestantism is really built on, and that is sola scriptura. The primary means that we test all things is by the Word of God. And truth be told, we have a biblically illiterate culture. We have people who are in church who think Sodom and Gomorrah were married. We have people in church who believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Yeah, think about that. We have people in the church who can name 20 different types of beers but can't name 6 of the commandments in order. The primary means of testing, the number one weapon we have in an attack by the enemy, whose sole goal is to pervert and twist and deceive for eternal damnation. The primary means we have is this thing called the Word of God. And if we're not steeped in the Word of God, we are fighting a losing battle. So what sort of challenge is it? Here's the challenge. I'm going to put these as 3 questions. 1, are you willing to engage? Are you able to engage? And are you ready to engage? And the ready to engage comes from small steps, a little bit every day. Bible on audio, wake up in the morning, read a verse or two, set an hour aside. Even if you can't do it every day, do it some. But this is our playbook. This is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And if we don't internalize this, I ain't talking about knowing about the Bible. You know, you're like, oh, yeah, I know what the Bible says. Oh, really, what? Oh, well, you know, it's about, like, God stuff, you know? The God stuff. Yes. I mean, knowing the Word of God. When Jesus was confronted by Satan, do you remember what he did? 3 words. It is written. May this become your sword in a fight that whether you engage or not, it's happening. And your children and your family and your own self is in the fight and needs you to step up. Let's pray. Father, you are good. You are King of all. And Lord, we would be so foolish to think that the enemy's not at work. Lord, we would be so foolish to think that truth is obvious, because our culture today says truth is the opposite of obvious. In fact, truth doesn't even exist. And so, Father, I pray that every person in this room right now, you would give them a hunger for your word, and that you would give them a love that is ever increased, not only for you, but for those around them, that they would be willing and ready and able to engage this cosmic battle, which has already been guaranteed victory. Lord, thank you for having John finish up this whole passage saying, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, speaking of the Antichrist and the anti-Christian ideas. He's already been defeated. It's already been defeated. We just have to walk in it. So may we be a people that are filled with boldness and filled with love, so that we can live Christ well here And Lord, we pray this in the name that is above every name, Jesus the Christ, and in the power of the Spirit. And everyone said, Amen.